You know, we live in a crazy time. I made mention of that. We live in a crazy world. It's a loud world, lots of voices that are clamoring for our attention. You know, this chaos has a way of unsettling us. The bad news around us has a way of kind of infiltrating our spirit and beginning to cause us to question whether God is still involved or whether God has somehow forgotten where we are. And out of that place, then out of our uncertainty, we begin to lash out, whether it be face-to-face, person-to-person, or whether it be through our various social media posts. Out on social media, it gets even worse than the face-to-face, and somehow because we don't have face-to-face, we almost rely more on our social media, and yet that becomes a toxic place. Here, I love this post. It says, "Wow, your Facebook post about politics has changed my mind and my vote," said no one ever. And yet we try, don't we? We try. We try to make sense of it for ourselves. We try to get others to see it the way we see it. We want people to somehow be united, but we want that unity to be wrapped around my ideas. And when it doesn't happen, then someone shoots back or someone fires, then we tend to fire back, and it becomes this civil war of ideas out on the social media realm, and we get caught up in it. Whether we're discouraged by the news or we're hurt by someone's words, we're somehow offended that someone doesn't agree with me, and we find ourselves in this place where we are at odds rather than at a place of being able to, in as one, share our faith with the world around us. That our faith gets kind of lost in it all, and our sharing that faith, our testimony, gets lost in this cacophony of all the noise of the world around us. It's loud. How is it that folk can ever know about the Lord that we serve and the hope that we have? We're looking today at 1 Peter 3, and as we move through it, I continue to be just impressed, and I hope it doesn't just stop with me, but as I read through this and study this, and have been for these last couple of weeks, months, that there has been so much that has just been impacting me, and today is another one of those days. 1 Peter 3:15, this is kind of famously, it says this, that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. For everyone who asks you, excuse me, I'll get that word in there. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Friends, that is a powerful and actually a very packed in verse about what it means for us to live lives as followers of Christ. That's what Peter has been getting at all along, that in the context of this first century church, people living in the midst of the Roman Empire, an empire that was not Christian in the least, in fact was very antagonistic to those who were following Christ. Peter says that the goal of your life and mine should be to be able to give an answer when people ask you about the hope that you have, because we live in a world that is without hope, and because of that, our hope ought to shine in such a way that people would begin to ask. This admonition from the scripture has often caused many of us as Christians. I know growing up in the 70s and in moving into the 80s, there were all kinds of these movements going on, evangelism explosion and other things, where the main goal was to somehow help you develop your testimony so that you could go around and tell everyone your testimony so that everyone would be saved. And the idea was that we have an opportunity in this late time of our history to be a part of saving the world. But what a lot of those programs seemed to forget, because they were exactly that, they were programs, is that there's a human-to-human aspect that the Bible very carefully elaborates for us, a path where we can join God in His plan to save the world. Now, how many of you would like to sign up for that plan? I would like to be a part of saving the world. Our world needs to be saved. Anyone want to agree with me on that? And so because of that, we see here right in the middle of Peter's letter, he is addressing that first century audience, but he might as well have been addressing us. It's the same issue for all of us, that we have this call, that we are called to be able to articulate our faith in a way that others would be able to hear, because the hope that we have is the hope that all the world needs. The love which we have received from Christ is the love that he shed for all the world. So we don't get to keep it. We're invited to share it. Now notice it doesn't say that you have to be able to give a scientific proof for the existence of God. Notice that it doesn't say that you have to be able to crush any dissenter's debate about the identity of who Jesus is, or we don't have to dispel every misgiving that a non-believer might have about the validity of the Bible. We're not called to that. Hear me on this. We are not called to defend God. We're not called to even tell in a theological way that makes sense to people who Jesus is. We don't even have to go into the Bible to try to prove it to somebody else. But we simply have to do this. We are called to demonstrate a life in such a way that when people see our life, they will wonder where this hope that we are able to live out comes from. Always be prepared. Again, not to give your testimony, but to give an answer. When? Every day I go out on the street and I set up my soapbox and I tell everyone that what they need to do and what they need to believe. No. It says this, that whenever anyone asks you to give the reason, that is what we are called to do. So what would be about your life or mine that would make it so different that someone would ask where that hope comes from? Fortunately, Peter already addressed that. We can go back into verse 8, and we'll do that right now. This is going to be our lead up into 15 and 16. At verse 8, he kind of turns his focus on this. Now hear this, because he is going to begin right here. This is our starting point. If our goal is to be able to tell about this hope we have when people ask, how is it that we can get people curious enough to ask? In this crazy loud world where all these competing voices are going on, what is it about us that we would be able to show that would get those who don't believe curious enough to ask us what's going on? In verse 8, I've set it down in bullet points, but if you're reading in your Bible, you'll see it's no bullet points. It just, Peter walks through a plan that he says, this is what you are to do. Finally, all of you, he says. And again, that gives you a hint that this is an ongoing argument. I'm just picking up this last piece here at verse 8. If you want to go back further, you could. But finally, this is his concluding thought. All of you. Okay, before we go on, I just want you to raise your hand, whether you're on the live stream or whether you're in the sanctuary, if you think you fit in this category. Are you part of the all of you that Peter is referring to? Okay, good. Most of you are awake, and I'm glad for it. Okay, finally, all of you, that's all of us, be, now hear these are weird, aren't they? Be like-minded. Peter is saying, be unified. Not be uniform, where you're exactly like everybody else, but be of one mind, where we're on the same page. You know, I think this is actually harder today than it was in Peter's day, because we are so fragmented, we don't even notice the fragmenting. I mean, look across town. How many churches are there? When Peter was writing this, he was writing to every believer in community, because every believer in community was part of one church. They saw themselves, even if they met in different places, they saw themselves as part of one church. We don't see ourselves as part of one church. We see ourselves as part of this church or that church. But in Peter's day, he was saying that all of you need to be of one mind, like-minded, finding a sense of unity. And even within a church, we find ways to argue about our things, don't we? You know, should we open on this day? Should we open on that day? We argue about it. Should we have red carpet? Should we have blue carpet? We argue about it, don't we? You know, I don't like that pink in the other room, Jose. I think we should paint it. Just don't tell the other guys who like that pink in the other room, because then we'll be in a fight. Careful, I know. I got to be careful. Hope nobody's watching. Yeah. I was just joking when I said that. wearing a mask, not wearing a mask. We get put out, we get hurt, whether someone chooses to respond the way I do or they don't, even within the church. Two, be sympathetic, which means, in other words, putting somebody else's thoughts and feelings ahead of your own. You're trying to put yourself in their position so you better understand what's going on. This runs against the grain of our human nature. We want people to understand us, but we really don't care all that often to want to understand them. But if we want to share our faith, coming from a place of being sympathetic, where we understand what's going on, where their questions are, where their hurts are, where their reasons are, it's very important for us to be able to live in such a way. Otherwise, we don't get an audience. To love one another. Here it is again, that idea of love. How many different ways can we talk about this? Read 1 Corinthians 13. Look about what love is. Love means putting another person before yourself. And again, this runs against our grain. I hate to say it, folks, but we are really going to have a hard time with this little bit of this little worksheet that Peter gives to us, because it doesn't come naturally, but we are called to love one another, to be compassionate and humble. I mean, in other words, you think about other people. You want to help and serve other people. You want to be compassionate. You want to not be prideful, which means you don't have to get your way. You don't have to win the argument. Again, there's nothing that is going to put someone off about us as believers faster than this, that if we always have to argue and prove ourselves right, that's not drawing them to us. If we understand where they're coming from, and then they see that hope that is in us, they will come to us, and they will ask us to share what that hope is. This is a recipe which completely turns upside down all those programs that I talked about back in the 80s that said this is how you go and you overwhelm somebody with the facts of our faith, and therefore they become believers. You know, there's nothing wrong with that for those who become believers, but Peter is giving us a different plan. Humble and compassionate. Paul picked up on the same thing in Philippians 2:5. He said this: in all your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's good advice, right? In what way do we mean that? Okay, by this: who, being of the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He made himself in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, here it is, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, when Peter says that we should be compassionate and humble, he is describing the life of Christ, that we need to be some more like Christ. And as we do, when we become more like Christ, we become more approachable. In fact, people are going to want to know what we have. But humble's hard. I'll ask, I don't know, anybody out here, when you were growing up, said, when I grow up, I want to be humble. Did anyone say that? No. We don't value that, do we? And yet there is something so incredibly important about it that, again, Paul in Philippians says, this is the epitome of who Jesus is. That being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That becomes our role model. And if Christ is our role model and Christ is the epitome of humility, then why wouldn't we ascribe to and strive for becoming more and more humble? Again, not thinking less of yourself, just thinking of yourself less, which frees us then to think of others. Finally, in this set here, it says, do not repay evil for evil. In other words, when you get wounded, you don't have to fire back. You don't have to strike back. You can instead move into a place of being forgiving. This is that list that Peter lists in these two verses. These are the identifiers of a life filled with Christ so that the Holy Spirit can begin to reveal through us, and then the world around us will take notice, and then we're able to share. I'm going to have to run through the rest of this because I'm getting a little bit behind in my flow here. But these are to be the qualities that we're known for. And are they? Are they what the world sees us as a church or as individuals? Is this how the world sees us? Again, last night I was thinking about these illegal fireworks that I heard all night long, and I thought, wow, what would it be? This is a great example. Say that you live in a neighborhood on a cul-de-sac, okay? And you are a Christian, and everyone in the cul-de-sac knows that you claim to be a Christian. They don't know your beliefs, but they are knowing more about you. And so they see you gather up all these really amazing fireworks to display for them, right? Because you're free, and you've got this freedom in Christ, and you don't have to listen to the rules of men because you're under the authority of God. And so you can shoot off your fireworks all night long, and you know that all your neighbors are going to say, wow, I want to be a Christian like him, right? Because he is so cool. He's got such great fireworks. That's awesome. No, you know what they say? That guy's an idiot. He kept me up all night long. My dog still hasn't come out from under my bed, and it's been a week ago. Why? Because instead of demonstrating compassion and humility, you're saying, hey, look at me. I can do whatever the heck I please because I'm a Christian and I live under a different authority. Friends, we have this problem, don't we? We have this problem that the world is who is looking at us. Yes, do we have the guy with the fireworks? Hey, God's going to protect me. I won't blow my hand off. God's going to protect me. I won't light my house on fire. You're probably right. But does that mean that the world looking at you is thinking, I'm going to ask that person about the hope they have, or are they going to look at me and say, that person's an idiot. I don't want anything to do with them or their faith. You know, you can take it. We can run with that all kinds of directions. We can talk about it, how it is that whether we wear masks or whether we don't wear masks. Again, am I going to be protected? Of course you are. God is on your side. Okay, but does that mean that you don't need to be thoughtful about those around you? Is not our call still to be loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? Galatians 5:13 and 14. This is a powerful verse. Paul is talking to us, even as Peter is talking to us. This very same idea. Brothers and sisters, this is how you make an impact on the world around you. Not by going and showing how much smarter than the world you are. Not by going with a great plan or a program. But by this, you are called to be free, but do not use that freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled. You want to fulfill the law of God? Here it is. In keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, Paul is not writing to the world and saying, if you guys keep biting and devouring each other. He's writing to the church, and he's saying, if you bite and devour each other in the church, watch out, because you are going to destroy each other. You will ruin the church. You will ruin his testimony. You will ruin the church. You will ruin the hope that he has opened through the blood of Christ for the whole world. Okay, now I really need to move through. Okay, let's go back into Peter, because here we are. We want to talk about what Peter says, because he goes on to say, on the contrary, verse 9, the second half of verse 9 says, on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life, and he's quoting out of the Psalms here, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, Peter goes on, who is going to harm you, and if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right. Folks, that's going to happen to us. We live as aliens in this unfamiliar world. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. We are called not to be fearful, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. So that means what really saying, what is, everything that you do should fall in that category. As I seek to serve Christ, seek to live Christ out in those various ways that we have already talked about, that humility, that compassion, that of being of one mind and sympathetic, that ability to love one another. In those ways, as we revere Christ as Lord, the world will begin to ask this question, which moves us into verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone and everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do so. Do so with gentleness and respect. Peter is wrapping this up. This is bookends to his thought that we need to be prepared to give an answer. But first, we need to live a life which is different than the world. And when we give that answer, it needs to not be sharp. It needs to not be condescending. It needs to not be holier than thou. It needs to be with gentleness and respect. Why should we respect someone who doesn't agree with our beliefs? Why? Because God created them just like he created you. Because Christ died for them just like he died for you. That grace that we are able to relish, he offered and extends to them. This is why we need to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you and against your good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. This is how we stop the wagging tongues and the mean talk of those who say the church is irrelevant or the church is off base or the church is full of hypocrites or whatever they may say about the church. We are called to meet that with this gentleness and respect because that's how God meets us. You know, for God so loved the world, we know that verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's not that he called and said, you guys better get your act together and come on back. I know the world says that God is angry and God is mad and we can't approach him. But you know, I really think it's more that they see that coming from the church, that they see people who are unapproachable in the church and so they don't want to have anything to do with God. If they saw a church that in some way was representing more of the heart of God, I believe that they would want more of the heart of God. In this world that is so loud and so chaotic, there is a yearning in our human spirit for something that will bring us peace, for something that will give us hope. And if they begin to see the differentness in us as believers and in we as a church, they are going to begin to see and ask those questions of us. How do we do that? Do we serve with Love Inc. on Thursday to help those who are needy? Maybe we don't even get a chance to tell them about why we're there, but maybe in some way we're beginning to reveal something of this compassion. Maybe there's a way that we can care for one another. And again, that opportunity we have to be sympathetic and hear and understand rather than seeking always to be the one who gets heard and gets understood. In the second letter of Peter, I will just throw this out because 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. And see, that's the heart of God wrapped up there in the second letter of Peter, but it's applied to us that as we begin to live out this heart of God, that God begins to be seen through our actions, and it's going to happen because God is patient, that he is this gentle, he is respectful of our timing, and yet he wants for us to come to know him. So how do we treat those around us with gentleness and respect? We recognize that that's exactly how God deals with us. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and took the cup. He took the bread and broke it and offered it to his disciples as a symbol of his body being broken, of his sacrifice for us. He took the cup and he shared it with his disciples. He offers it also to us as a reminder of how far he was willing to go because of his love for you and for me. There's a powerful image there that this love of respect and gentleness being offered. Not asking us to jump over the bar or somehow make ourselves good enough to be accepted, but that he comes with gentleness and respect to meet us where we are. That's his invitation then for us, to meet others where they are with gentleness and respect as we give them the reason for the hope we have. I'm going to take a moment. I want to pray, and we're going to prepare our hearts for our time of communion. Reminder that God has called us to something better because of his love is greater. So, Father, I thank you that you have invited us, even during this time, that we prepare our hearts to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God Almighty." And yet, in your holiness and in your mightiness, through this gift of love and humility, have come to avail to us a grace which we don't deserve. Father, in like kind, as we prepare our hearts again to be reminded of your coming to rescue us, that you would enable us to bear that same spirit to the unbelieving world around us, that somehow through our gentleness, which is rooted in your gentleness, that somehow through our understanding, rooted in your understanding of us, that is somehow rooted in a compassion which is deeper because it's rooted in your compassion for us, which is somehow more loving because it is rooted in your love for us, that we would be your people, ambassadors of this grace. So meet us here as we prepare our hearts to receive today. And as we receive today, meet us here to prepare us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.